So far in our series on the eldership, we've been looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And we've looked at what that office is. It's an office under Jesus Christ. It's an office that Christ has given authority to. And it's an office chosen from within the membership of the congregation. This morning, then, we moved on to consider the noble task, the duties of the elder. And it is a noble task, the shepherding of the sheep, the setting the pattern of Christ before the church, protecting the church, and providing for the church in teaching and equipping. We are looking for men who are willing to function as elders, men who have a heart to serve Jesus Christ as pastors and ministers within this congregation. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. This evening, we're making our way through this passage in 1 Timothy 3. And we come to the next phrase, beginning in verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be. We are now being told what type of man we should look for in an elder. What characteristics should this man display? What he must be. Before looking at the list that Paul gives in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to just very briefly consider this word, must. It's a word that means is necessary. Some Bible versions leave out this word in their translation. Yet it's an important word. It's a small word in the original, in the Greek, but it's a word that is weighty in its meaning. One of my linguistic and exegetical books says of this, that they're big words, they just mean a book about words. What this means, this is what the book says of this verb. The word speaks of logical necessity according to the needs or circumstances. It's a word that speaks about logical necessity according to the needs or circumstances. Let me describe that a little bit for you, and I'll do it using Scripture. Jesus, when he was a young boy, was in the temple, and his parents started to return home. When they realized he was missing, they came back to Jerusalem, they found him in the temple, and Jesus said, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Logical necessity. Because of who Jesus is, there is something that he must be doing. And that's the same word that is used here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. Because of the task of the eldership, because it's a noble task, because it's an office under Christ, there's a logical necessity. They must be men of certain characteristics. There must be certain requirements because of this high calling. Logical necessity. And so this evening, we're thinking about these requirements. This must be of the elder. But I also want us to note that this must be phrase is not a demand for perfection. It's not saying that the elder must be perfect in these things. If that was the case, then no one could be in the eldership. No one could serve Christ as pastors and ministers in his church. No, this must be is not a call to perfection. Yet it is saying that there should be signs of these characteristics. There should be signs of these qualifications in the elder or the overseer. There should be clear marks in this man's life that he displays these qualities to some degree. Because the office is under Christ and carries biblical authority, and because the task is so noble, this is what the elder must be. So let's look at this list of qualifications that Paul gives us. It's not an exhaustive list. Paul gives a further list in Titus chapter 1. Many of the characteristics are repeated, but there's an additional one at the end. But our focus this evening is here in 1 Timothy 3. And I've grouped these together, so I have five areas for us to consider as we think about what an elder must be. Five areas as we think about what an elder must be. Firstly, what an elder must be in his personal life. What an elder must be in his personal life. Paul says in verse 2, he must be above reproach. That is, he should be a man who is beyond criticism, or a man of good report. Some translations use the word blameless. Blameless maybe implies to us that this man has to be perfect. But that's not what the meaning of the word is. It means that as people look on his life as a whole, as people consider him, there aren't huge areas of concern. He's a man with a good reputation. He's a man who's well thought of. There's no grounds for reproach. There's no grounds to put blame against him. And it isn't inconsequential that Paul begins his list in this way, because many of the things that flow in this list come from this first one. He's to be a man who in his personal life and in every aspect of his life is living well, is living according to God's word. It isn't that he's perfect. That can never be the case. But he's someone who seeks to be upright. So we should ask ourselves, the man that we are, or the men that we will be choosing to be elders, are there any charges against them? Are there any serious reservations that people have concerning his way of life, his conduct, his serving? Sometimes people think that if we put someone into a position of leadership, then that will make them step up to the mark. That will help sort out the issues in their life. This will really help them iron out those deficiencies, failings, and weaknesses. But Paul's saying that's not the case. It's definitely not the case with the eldership. If there are major concerns, major accusations against such a person, then they're not to be considered for the eldership. He must be above reproach. In his personal life, he must be the husband of one wife. That is, he must be faithful in his marriage, if he is married. Paul's not saying that all elders are to be married. He is saying if they are married, they are to show faithfulness. Polygamy was a problem in the early church in Paul's day. You had Gentiles coming to faith, and some of these Gentiles perhaps had several wives. And as they then came to faith, that raised a problem in the church. What are they to do? This man has several wives. Paul is saying here, or it's advice for the church, that such a one shouldn't be in a position of eldership. That would rule them out. That's not a problem we have today. But this also applies to faithfulness. A man is to be a one-woman man, faithful to the wife he has if he is married. If he isn't married, we should be asking, is this man trustworthy around women? Is he faithful in relationships? Is he upright in his conduct towards women? Does he have respect for women? He is to be sober-minded. We're continuing on in verse 2. Another word for that is clear-headed. Some translations use the word temperate, and some have taken this to mean that an elder must abstain from alcohol. The word could mean that. That's what this word sober-minded or temperate could mean. Although Paul's later on going to say he shouldn't be a drunkard. So here he's not using the word for being temperate to be without alcohol. He's using it in its metaphorical sense, its picture sense. I want a man to be sober in his mind, clear in his mind. I want a man who doesn't make rash decisions. I want him to decide carefully on matters, be clear in his head. We need to ask ourselves, does this man make wise decisions? Or do they let their emotions run and lead the way? Is it a man who weighs decisions carefully and clearly? We're looking for men who are clear-headed, sober-minded. He's to be self-controlled. Is this a man who shows self-control in his personal life? Does he show discipline in his work? Titus uses the word discipline. Does he show self-control in his lifestyle? I once heard my previous minister, just as an aside in a sermon, and in applying this, saying, should you trust a fat minister? You know, if a man shows that he has no self-control over his diet, if he's a man who shows no self-control, can you trust him in other? It was just a question to make the congregation think. But it's certainly true. Does this man show a discipline or a self-control in his life? Are they self-controlled in discussions? Are they self-controlled in debate? He's to be respectable or orderly. This word means to have a well-ordered demeanor or dignified. It isn't speaking about a man's dress sense, fortunately. But there is to be an orderliness, a tidiness to him fulfilling his duties, the ordering of spiritual things in his life. We'll think more about that in a moment. He is to be respectable. We want men in eldership who are dignified in their personal lives. Hospitable. Does he show kindness to strangers? That's what this word hospitable is referring to. Being a welcoming man. Does he make outsiders feel welcome when they come into the church? Does he have an open door? Not just necessarily his home, but his personality. That's what it's referring to. Is it an open door personality? Hospitable to those who come into the church. These are the positive qualities that Paul gives about a man's personal life. But he also gives negative qualities that should be absent from the elder. He goes on to say in verse 3, he must not be a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not contentious. For elders, they're not to be men who just love a good quarrel, who love to be contentious, who love to stir the pot. We know a little bit within our denomination. One or two of our churches have struggled and have had difficulties because men in eldership were contentious men. We want men who stand up for the truth and are faithful, but you can do that without being quarrelsome, without being contentious. He must not be a lover of money. Titus chapter 1 verse 7 goes on to say, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. In Titus, we have this use of this verb, must be. The logical necessity for the elder. What he must be because of the office, because of the noble task. Here is the characteristics of this man within his personal life. I hope you can see what we're looking for in a man's personal life. Now, all Christians are to have these qualities and characteristics. We are all to strive for this Christ-likeness in our personal life. But it is to be seen most evidently in the men that we choose to be elders. What the elder must be in his personal life. Then the second area for what the elder must be, what the elder must be in his home life, what the elder must be in his home life. Verse 4 of 1 Timothy 3. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? In his home, the elder must be faithful to his wife if he's married, and he must show himself to be a Christ-like example of a father if he has children. He must show that he's able to exercise authority as the spiritual head in the home. In the home, he's to be the Christian father who teaches, who trains, who disciples, who disciplines where necessary. These are all the tasks that an elder is called to do as an overseer or a pastor in the church. And Paul is saying if he can't do this at home, if he's shown no level of desire or interest or ability to do this at home, then how could you expect him to do it in the church? Therefore, such a man does not meet the requirements to be an elder. Again, we have to be careful when we come to a list such as this. Paul isn't saying that if a man isn't married or if he doesn't have children, then he's excluded from the eldership. Paul himself wasn't married when he was writing to the Corinthians, and yet he's an elder, an apostle. So it isn't prohibiting those who are single or those who are not fathers. But it is saying that for those who are, they must show themselves to be able to shepherd at home before they're given the task of shepherding in the church. If they can't do the first, then don't expect that they'll be able to do the greater. I say greater, but really I mean larger. The spiritual interests of your family come first. For those who are husbands and fathers, the spiritual care of your wife and your children, they come before the spiritual care of other sheep. You're to give your first priority to the family that God has given to you first, and then give yourself wholeheartedly to the wider family. An elder must show within his home life that he has this shepherding desire, the shepherding ability, being able to teach and train his children, being able to help his wife, being able to encourage her and spur her on, being faithful, being a Christ-like father. And for those who do that, Paul is saying they're the qualities, the characteristics that we are looking for as we consider men for eldership. Some men aren't married. Some men don't have children. That doesn't exclude them. But have they shown these signs of managing, of shepherding, of caring? Shown these signs of leadership in various ways? As CY leaders, Sabbath school teachers, where they have had some aspect of doing this. What an elder must be in his home life. What an elder must be in his personal life. What an elder must be in his home life. And what an elder must be in his relationship with others. What an elder must be in his relationship with others. Verse 7. He must be well thought of by outsiders. We're looking for men who have a good standing with those outside the church. Now, they don't have to be the most popular men, because, let's be honest, Christians are often far from being popular outside the church. We're often hated. But being hated is different to not being well thought of. If someone accuses us of being too honest, too religious, too strict in our obedience to God's word, then that's okay. That's you being well thought of, whether the world believes it or not. If that person views us that way, but can't bring an accusation against us, can't call us a hypocrite, then we can say we're well thought of. We're looking for men who won't bring disgrace to the eldership. Men who can get on with others. Men who will be in society, known as elders within the church. And for the sake of the public witness of the church, these men must not bring shame and disgrace to the church by how they conduct themselves outside the church, by how they interact with others outside the church, by how they live their lives in public. The elder must be well thought of, are held in some sort of esteem, or have a good standing with those outside. He must have a good witness to those outside the church. Jesus Christ is King over every area of our lives. And so our lives in private and our lives in public, our lives at home and our lives at work, our lives inside the church and our lives outside the church, they must always reflect Jesus Christ is King and I am one of His. We need men who reflect that in their lives. We need men who can say, my Christianity affects everything that I do. We need elders who live their lives in such a way that they're well thought of by outsiders, or that they have a good standing with the world outside the church. What an elder must be in his relationship to others. Fourthly, what an elder must be in his spiritual maturity. What an elder must be in his spiritual maturity. Paul says in verse 6, he must not be a recent convert. Paul says that the church should look for men who are mature in their faith. In fact, even the title elder denotes that the man should be mature in the faith. Not necessarily old, but a man with wisdom, a man with spiritual maturity, a man with a bit of spiritual experience, not a recent convert. And so we're to ask ourselves, does this man show maturity in how he speaks about the Word of God? Does he show maturity in how he speaks about his own spiritual life? Does he show maturity and experience as he opens up God's Word? Is he mature in his walk with Christ? If they're a recent convert, Paul gives a warning. He says that the danger is they can become puffed up with a sense of importance And this then gives the devil a foothold to get in and bring ruin to the man or even to the church. With spiritual maturity comes a sense of humility. With spiritual maturity comes a sense of complete dependence on God to uphold and strengthen in the task required. A new convert or a young convert is sometimes more susceptible and vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. I want to also just at this point give a warning to our young people. But for those who are young in their faith and young of age, be careful when people say good things about you. Be careful if you're given some responsibility. Don't become proud. Don't become puffed up. Don't think, oh, how great I am. I must be the world's greatest Christian or something like that. That's dangerous. Don't think that way. But be mature. Realize that it is God who helps you. And realize that you have so much more to learn. So much more to grow. Don't become puffed up if you do well in your faith. Don't become proud when you do well in your faith. But give glory and thanks to God. We're looking for men with spiritual maturity. Paul says this is what they must be in their spiritual lives. We're looking for men within their private life who show this Christ-likeness. Men who are shepherd leaders in their homes, in their marriages, with their children, or show that they are shepherd leaders in the small tasks or various tasks that they've had been given to them within the church. We're looking for men who are well thought of by outsiders, who have a good standing, who aren't going to bring into disgrace the Church of Christ because their public life is different to their private life. We're looking for men who are mature in their spiritual faith. And then fifthly, the fifth area, what the elder needs to be in his abilities. What the elder needs to be in his abilities. There are not many abilities that Paul lists in this section on the qualifications for eldership. We are not necessarily looking for the most gifted men. We're not looking for those with such a wide variety of gifts that they could serve wonderfully within the church. That's not the requirements of eldership. But there is one ability that Paul does list, and he highlights that further in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at the end of verse 2 in 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. The end of verse 2, the end of verse 2. Able to teach. Able to teach. Here is an ability that the elder must have. As I said this morning, this is not the same as able to preach. 1 Timothy 5:17 says that some elders labor in preaching and teaching, but not all of them do. We normally have one of our pastors or ministers who labors in preaching and teaching, and that's me. But all elders should be able to teach from the Word of God. Turn over to Titus chapter 1. What does that mean? Well, look at verse 9. Here is part of this teaching. He must be a man who's able to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he can give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. We are looking for men who know God's Word. Men who would be able to open up the Word of God and say, this is what God says. Every elder should be able to take someone to God's word and show them the way of salvation. This is what God says about sin. This is what God says about the consequences of sin. This is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. This is the way of salvation through faith and repentance, a gift of God. This is what God says about the eternity that is to come. Every elder should be able to take the word of God and then also apply it to the lives of the sheep. They should be able to say, here is a word of comfort. This is what Christ does for us as our intercessor, as our chief shepherd. That's part of this teaching role, holding fast to the truth and then being able to impart that truth. Not necessarily from the pulpit, because that's not the gift of every man, but on a one-to-one, in conversation, teaching children, teaching others in a small group, in a home. Every elder should be able to hold firmly to the truths of God's word, so that when they hear false teaching, their ears are pricked, and they say to themselves, well, that doesn't sound quite right, because God's word says this. The elders should be able to do that. And this is what the elders do. In midweeks, as they discuss, as they sometimes lead, as they visit in homes and read and pastor, they are doing this. They are teaching. In a few weeks, we're going to be having our annual praise service, the first evening service in January. And I'm looking forward to that immensely, because I'll have nothing to do. I'll be in the congregation. I'll be worshipping in the congregation. The elders, some of the elders will be taking that. They will be teaching from the Psalms, instructing from the Psalms. We are looking for men who are familiar with and acquainted with God's word, who can hold fast the trustworthy word as taught, so that they can give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. Able to teach. As we look for men for eldership, we should ask, does this man show maturity in his faith? Does he show an ability to expound and explain God's word? Does he show it in his personal life, in his home life, in his relationships? Is there a Christ-likeness and a maturity that adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is who these men must be. It's not perfection we're looking for. We could make the mistake of setting such a high standard on this list that no one could ever reach it. We are going to be choosing sinners, sinners saved by grace. We're going to be choosing men who know that they are just men, weak men, frail men, stumbling men, men who struggle with sin and temptation, but men who know they've been saved by grace. And men who show a Christ-likeness that perhaps we can see better than they will be able to see. Because these are men who are being called into an office under Christ, who are being called to a noble task of shepherding the sheep of Jesus Christ. And these are the requirements that Christ has for these men. And as a session, we believe that there are such men within the congregation, men who reflect these characteristics in many ways, men who are filled with the grace of God. So let us seek to follow this example. Let us seek to have this Christ-likeness in our own lives. And let us then be praying for such men. Let us seek to live this out. And as God provides these men, encourage these men, because this is what they need to be. Amen.